Hello, and welcome to the Anchor Podcast, a ministry of Rock Harbor Church. We want to help guide and grow you in your walk with the Lord by providing an in-depth study of God's Word. So please grab your Bibles and let's set a course for spiritual maturity. Here's Pastor Brandon with this week's message.
We're going to enter into Genesis 32, and we're gonna take our time in looking at Jacob's wrestling with the Lord, and this is kind of one of the most famous passages in the Old Testament, and for good reason there is this it's a kind of like a high point in Jacob's life, but it's a high point for Israel. It's a high point for all of us when you look at the situation here that transpires, because in our lives we're also going to wrestle with the Lord, and he's actually going to initiate the wrestling with us. And what you see in the situation here is Jacob's between a rock and a hard place. He's leaving a psychopathic father-in-law that, you know, has it out for him, and he's going back into the promised land after 20 years, and there's another psychopathic individual, his brother, who wants to kill him. And so he's like between these two places, and he's like in no man's land right now on the border, about to go into the promised land. And in a lot of ways, that's kind of where we're at. I mean, we look all around us, there's psychopaths everywhere. You see these prophecy updates about, you know, they're now finding out, okay, this stuff is mental illness, and we've allowed mental illness to be part of our culture. We've surrendered to that. And we've surrendered to them basically destroying our culture. And so we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place. Well, what can we do? Well, what you're going to see with what God does with Jacob is he's going to wrestle with him to prepare him for what he's surrounded with by psychopaths that want to, you know, have evil intent towards him. And so we find ourselves in the same situation as we do Jacob and Israel today, since Jacob is a typology for Israel. Israel finds itself surrounded by psychopaths in the Middle East, right? It's just kind of the same thing. And here's the question, whether or not you and I or Israel or anyone else that's a believer in God can complete their mission even though they're surrounded by psychopaths that want to destroy them and want to destroy everything that's good around them. And the answer is yes, but let's figure out how though. And it comes down to God wrestling with Jacob, God wrestling with Israel, and God wrestling with us as individuals. So, man, it's a turning point for Jacob, and it'll be a turning point for you and I as well, because this stuff really goes deep. And I want to kind of just take our time as we look at it. I'm probably going to do this Sunday and then next Sunday on the whole wrestling match. Anyway, this is the situation. Obviously, he's going back into his bloodthirsty brother's hands. And so what's happened is he's trying to appease his brother's hatred of him, Esau's hatred. And we looked at that last week. And so what he has done, Esau's down there in Edom by Petra, Mount Seir. And so Jacob's already sent like gifts and presents to him to kind of just tone him down a little bit and see if he can appease him in any way. And we looked at it like last week. You can't appease evil. I'm sorry. You can't appease Iran. You can't appease the Ayatollahs. You can't appease Hamas or Hezbollah. They don't get that. And so we already talked about that. It doesn't work. So he's done this. And again, why is he doing this? It's because Jacob, he has the self-confidence in himself that he can figure things out and manipulate the situation to get him out of it. And this is Jacob's problem. He won't rely on God. He keeps relying on his own ingenuity. And you gotta remember, at this location right here, he has already come in contact with a host of angels at the border of God assuring him, look, man, I know you're going to your psychopathic brother. You're going to be protected. God's going to send angels around you to protect you. Don't worry about it. But the minute he sees that and then goes back to reality, he's back to manipulating things. And so what he has done at this point in time, because he's trusting himself, not in the Lord, he has divided his camp into two camps. And the mindset is, well, if one camp gets attacked by Esau, then at least one will survive. So this is his own ingenuity instead of trusting the Lord. And then we walk into a situation here that he's on the cusp of meeting Esau, and so he can't sleep because he thinks this guy's gonna kill him. And so obviously if you think someone's gonna kill you, you're not gonna be able to sleep, obviously. So he wakes up the whole camp in the middle of the night. It's gotta be like midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. He wakes everyone up and says, okay, we gotta do one more final measure to protect you. We're gonna cross the Jabbok and put a river between us and Esau. And so he wakes everybody up and says, all right, we're moving across the Jabbok. And as you can see, there's the Jabbok River right there, and he's gonna move him to the north of it, so he at least puts a river between him or his possessions and his family and Esau. So that's what he does in verse 22. And he arose that night, took his two wives, Rachel and Leah, and two female servants and 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. So he doesn't just send over his family, he sends over all his possessions. So everything goes, okay? And again, it's his own thinking, you know, trying to figure this out, how he's gonna preserve himself, how he's gonna preserve his family and his possessions, instead of trusting in the Lord of hosts who has provided an angelic army. This is Jacob's problem. And this is one of the reasons he's going to wrestle with God, because God needs this out of him. And interesting enough that the Jabbok River, if you look at the Hebrew, it's the sound when you hear it is similar to Jacob's name, and it's similar to the wrestling that he does. And so what commentators have said is that Moses is trying to weave together that the Jabbok River is a representation of Jacob's struggle in life in general with God. And here's the Jabbok River, what it looks like today, and doesn't look like much, but maybe it was a lot thicker and deeper when Jacob was there. And you can kind of see it today. It still runs into the Jordan River, and water's a hot commodity, obviously, in Israel. So water's, you know, hard to find there. But nonetheless, what ends up happening is Moses is trying to say, like this river is flowing left and right, that's how Jacob's life is. It's a wrestling river. That's what Moses is trying to say with the sound of it. That, you know, if you look at a river and it turns left and it turns right and it's moving, you never see the end. But we know the Jabbok River is heading to a direction. It's heading in a certain direction, but it's doing this. Well, that's how Jacob's life has been. It's been one wrestling match after another. He has to wrestle with his own family. And then, as you know, he manipulates the situation, lies to his dad, remember? And he didn't need to do that. He already got the patriarchal blessing that was coming to him, but he does that. And now he's had to wrestle with Laban, and Laban's been cheating him. And so to ensure himself that he's gonna get the right flocks, he does this kind of manipulation where he puts rods that are striped in front of the sheep and goats that it imprints on the embryo that his own flock has more stripes and spots and his flock can prosper. And it's like, Jacob, you don't need to do that. Just trust that the Lord will prosper you. Quit trying to manipulate stuff, dude. And so that's been his problem up to this point. And he struggles. Struggles with God, struggles in the situation, and he wrestles. So guess what? God's gonna wrestle with him. It's gonna come to him in the form of a wrestler, because this is the connotation of his whole life. It's been one of wrestling. So God's gonna give him the ultimate wrestling match, ultimate cage fight, so to speak. So the first thing to do to set him up is that Jacob sets himself up to be alone. So he causes all of his family and possessions to cross the Jabbok River, and then he stays over there on that one side. We don't know why. We surmise maybe Jacob is saying, well, look, if Esau wants to kill me, then at least he'll get me, but he won't get the rest of my family and my possessions, so he can just come after me. So what Jacob doesn't realize is that the whole thing is providential to set him up to be alone. And he needs to be alone, okay? He doesn't have his possessions. He doesn't have his relationships. He is alone. And that is the first condition if you're going to wrestle with God and prevail like Jacob does, is you have to get to the point where you're alone. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that I go out into the wilderness or I go out in the backyard and I'm sitting out there alone hours and hours with God alone. That's not what it's talking about. Doesn't even mean a quiet time. That's not what we're talking about. Being alone with God means I am vulnerable to God, that I am not trusting in my earthly security, my earthly possessions, my earthly relationships, my networks, whatever I'm leaning on, that I'm completely without them, okay? So it doesn't mean physical location. It means I can't trust in those things. So Jacob has put himself in a situation where he's got no protection. He is totally vulnerable right now. That's a good place to be. So what we have to realize, Jacob has a call on his life. Just like everybody in this room has a call on their life. You have a mission that you need to complete for God. That's why you're here. But here's the thing. In order to answer this call, you have to stop trusting in your devices. You have to then strip yourselves of that. And then again, it doesn't mean that you go and live like a desert father, like the Catholic monks did, and go live in the desert in a cave and take a vow of poverty. That doesn't mean that. It just means you're not trusting in money to be your security. You're not trusting in your job to be your security. You're not trusting in your relationships to be your security. It means that you only strip yourself of those things and trust in God alone. That's what being vulnerable is. You still have to make money. You still have to work. You still have to have your relationships. But we don't use that to manipulate stuff, to guide ourselves through this winding river that we're going on. And so in essence, you have to become like Adam and Eve. As they were naked in the garden, that's how you have to be with God. That's what being alone with God means. So you remember Adam and Eve sinned, and the first thing they do is fig leaves and hide, right? Cover up and hide. That means they're not being vulnerable to God, okay? So if the fig leaves could be your job. The fig leaves could be your relationships. The fig leaves could be whatever you're using in life to get you and manage through life. That's what we're talking about. So you have to come before God totally naked spiritually, which means I'm vulnerable. Unfortunately, a lot of people do not want to do this. They do what Adam and Eve do. They hide from God and they make fig leaves. So they're never one-on-one vulnerable with God. They're always got somebody in the mix. Let me now move to Israel to illustrate this. Israel has somebody in their way between them and God. Do you know who it is? It's another nation. It's the United States. The United States is somebody, so to speak, that Israel is leaning on right now. And unfortunately, because they've leaned on the United States, they have the Biden administration telling them all kinds of crazy stuff to do. And unfortunately, they fought, they went after Iran in a very measured way, according to what the United States told them to do, okay? So the problem is, the United States, the Biden administration, is getting in the way between Israel and God. That's what's happening right now. And again, they have done this to themselves. They made that decision, just like Jacob makes that decision to manipulate the situation. Okay, so what do we have to do if we're going to go into a wrestling match with God? You have to be alone. That means you first must identify in your life what are those temporal things and worldly things you are trusting in. You have to identify it first. Otherwise, you won't know what you're doing. Okay? The problem with Jacob is he won't identify it. And so God's going to identify it for him. Okay? So you really want to make sure you identify it first, because if God has to identify it for you, it's not fun. Okay? I'm just going to put it out there. So you want to make sure you identify it so you can start, okay, I'm trusting in money, I'm trusting in my job, I'm trusting in my retirement, I'm trusting in my networking, whatever it might be, identify and then forsake it. Forsaking it doesn't mean I just stop doing it. It means I'm not motivated by it. That's my tool. That's not my reward. Okay. Whether it's money, influence, safety, employment, all that stuff. Okay. So now he's set up. He's alone. He's isolated. He's vulnerable. He's got no protection whatsoever. Okay. And now here we are. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. The man obviously is the Lord. Okay. Now we come to think that anytime we see the Lord appear in the Old Testament, it's a pre-incarnate Jesus. Okay. And so we assume it's a what we call a Christophany or a theophany. It's a pre-incarnate Christ that's wrestling with him. And that's a good guess, obviously, because that's consistent. Okay, so it's Jesus wrestling with him, right? And notice what it says, it wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. Now, we're going to take our time going through, because there's angles on this that are huge. There's so many angles on this. So I want you to notice the first thing about this wrestling match that God gets into. So it's God who takes the initiative to start the wrestling with Jacob, okay? And what I want you to see is that God is taking on the manner of how God takes him on is consistent with Jacob's life. Jacob wrestles with people. Okay? So God, when he appears to him starts wrestling with him, is consistent with Jacob's manner of life. This is why people don't know that when they're fighting with God, they don't see God. Because he veils himself in what they're fighting. That he's in that fight. And they don't see him. They don't think it's him. But it's him. And so let me explain this just a little bit, if this makes sense. God's going to come to you in what your challenge is in life. Okay? So what you're fighting right now in your life, whatever it might be, he's going to come in that form. So in Abraham's life, as an example, lech lecha, leave and go, right? Abraham, his whole life, the challenge for him was to be a sojourner, to be a pilgrim, to be a tent dweller, to never have a permanent place. That's Abraham's whole life challenge. So guess how God appears to him? As a traveler, right? Joshua. Joshua's challenge is to drive out the inhabitants, the Canaanites, out of the land. So guess how the Lord appears? Captain of the Lord's army. You see the consistency here? Now watch. Moses. God appears to Moses in a flaming bush. It's a thorn bush. It's not probably, we assume it's an acacia bush. Why? Why a flaming bush for Moses? What's Moses' challenge? They're twofold. Moses has twofold of a challenge. Number one, he's going to confront Pharaoh through judgment. So the fire is associated to judgment, okay? So Moses' challenge is to confront that. Got it. But then you notice that the bush, if it's an acacia bush, a thorn bush, it's not consumed by the fire. So there's another challenge for Moses. The other challenge for Moses and the nation of Israel is the purifying fires of God need to purify you, because I need a holy nation out of you. So the fire is judging Egypt, but the fire is purifying Israel and Moses at the same time. So it's a twofold message. So that's Moses' challenge. So God appears as fire in a bush, the manner in which the challenge is for Moses. Exodus, Israel. So once they're out of the Exodus, are in the Exodus and out of Egypt, God appears to them on the mountain, Mount Sinai, we call it, Mount Horeb. And the idea is Israel's challenge is to order their life according to God's precepts and rules. And so in a metaphorical way, God is on top of the mountain as he is in heaven, and everything comes down from him for order in life. So Israel's job is to get in line with that order that's above them, okay? You are not to put any other gods in that order. Otherwise, if you do, you will align your life to that God. So God is at the top of the mountain, the top of their lives, the priority, and then everything flows to accompany or assist them in following those rules in line. They have to have him at the top. And you'll see the Mosaic Law, 613 commands to order their life in a hierarchy, okay? So that's what he does there. And then Job actually has Satan bring a storm. Satan actually affects the weather and kills his family, takes away his possessions, affects his body. And so how does God appear to Job? In a storm. He's in the middle of the storm. He's actually appearing in the storm itself because Job is going through a storm. And then lastly, Jacob. And like I said, Jacob is a wrestler with people. He's a wrestler in life, so to speak. So guess how God's gonna come? As a wrestler. Now apply it to your own life. What challenge do you have right now? Whatever challenge it is, God is going to appear in the same manner in that challenge. That's how he's going to appear. And that's how he's going to wrestle you. And you're not going to know it's him for a while until you lose a little bit of discernment and realize, oh, that's how he comes? Yeah, that's how he comes. He's going to come to you in the form of what your challenge is. Oh, and notice this, it's at night. Why is it important at night and not during the day? Because it veils God's presence. It veils Jacob from seeing who he is. Why? Because if Jacob knew that he actually started wrestling with God, he wouldn't wrestle. He would back off. And if you realized that your wrestling match is actually not the person in front of you, but really God, or not the your job, but it's really God, you would also surrender too because you said, I can't fight that. I can't fight that. So God veils himself as just a man so that Jacob will fight, okay? And there's several reasons why God wants Jacob to wrestle with him, okay? So it's an invitation to wrestle with him and God just initiates it, okay? But he's gonna veil himself, otherwise he wouldn't wrestle. Notice the challenge though, and this is one of the reasons, not all of the reasons, but one of the reasons God is veiling himself so that Jacob will fight. And it's this. Notice where the fight happens. So now you're looking south at the Dead Sea. You got Jerusalem to the right. And then you have the Jabbok River right there on the bottom left-hand side of the map, right? That's where Jacob's at. He's on the border of the promised land. Okay, this is significant. So God is going to start wrestling with him at the border to prevent Jacob from entering into the promised land. Now that's weird. And you all need to chew on that one. Think through this for me. If God has called Jacob back into the land and that land belongs to him and his descendants, the nation of Israel, why in the world would God fight him to prevent him from coming in? Because he wants him in, I thought he wants Jacob to take the land. Why would God say, you're not coming in? Why would he, and I'm going to wrestle you at the border to prevent you from coming in? That's odd. But it's odd so that you can take notice because the same is true for our lives. He's going to wrestle with you in your call and hinder you from accomplishing his will and his call and his mission for you. But why would God call me to do something and yet prevent me from accomplishing that? And everybody in this room has to answer that for yourself. I wonder why God would do that. Why is he preventing Jacob to go into the land when he's already called him to go in the land? Doesn't make sense. Oh, yes, but it does. It makes a lot of sense. So keep coming, keep following, keep following. This is why God has veiled himself to Jacob. One of the principles in all of this is to see whether or not Jacob really wants to do the will of God. Whether or not he really wants to accomplish the will of God and the call on his life. Jacob, how bad do you want this? I'm gonna pretend to be a stranger, and that stranger is gonna prevent you from doing what I've called you to do. Will you fight for it? Is one of the reasons. So God has called you to whatever he's called you to do, your mission, and he's asking you this: will you fight for what I've called you to do? Do you have the attitude of take it or leave it? You can shrug your shoulders. Well, I only do it when it's easy. I only do it when it's convenient for my schedule. You're not gonna fight then. See, he's wanting fighters. He's wanting people that wrestle. So this is the good aspect of what he's trying to draw out of Jacob. Will Jacob fight for what he wants? Will he fight for this? Instead of manipulating, will you fight? And here's the thing. You see this in Jesus' ministry. So Messiah has this woman fight with him, so to speak. And I want you to see Jesus resisting her. I want you to see this principle. It's not just an Old Testament principle. It's a New Testament principle as well. It's all through the Bible that God will resist you. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So that's a northern area where the Gentiles are at, right? And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region. So this is a Gentile woman. Okay? Remarkable. And this is being done right in front of the disciples. Came from that region, cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." How does this Gentile know that he's the Messiah? I don't know. Maybe word has spread. But she gets it, and she believes he's the Messiah. Son of David. He's from the ancestry of David. This is the Messiah. She totally gets it. And by the way, she knows he's God because she worships him later on. So this Gentile woman, it's kind of like the faith of the centurion, has incredible faith. And what does she want from him? "My daughter is severely demon-possessed." It's pretty serious, right? And she even knows about the spiritual realm and demon possession and all that. She's heard that he has the ability to command demons out of people. So she knows that he has that ability. So she comes to him. But look how he responds. "But he answered her not a word." Why? He's ignoring her. That's typically not what you see Jesus do. When someone asks him for help, he's on the spot. "How may I help you?" or something. But in this situation, she's crying out to him and he doesn't answer. Hindrance. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Hindrance number two. Disciples, get rid of her. Disciples don't even want to help her. And he lets the disciples put a roadblock. He doesn't say anything. He's watching the whole thing. What? This is very odd behavior. Is it? Or is there something behind it? "But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Hindrance number three. You're not the priority. The children of Israel are the priority right now. Hindrance number three. At this point, she can make the decision, well, I can't get to him. He is not listening to me. And then he's even said, "I'm not the priority. I'm out of here." Did she do that? No. Then she came and worshiped him. After three hindrances, this woman starts worshiping Jesus. She knows he's God. She starts worshiping him. She won't go away. Are you catching on to something? He is using her as an illustration to the disciples. Okay? But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Hindrance number four. Now, this is not an insult. You just got to know the background on this. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. What is this? Well, it's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. To the Jew first, then the Gentile. You'll see this through the book of Acts. Israel gets first shot at listening to Jesus because he's their Messiah. And yes, he's the Messiah of the world, no doubt about that. But Israel gets the priority, the message going to them first, and then it will go to the Gentiles. So it's a message of priority. So what he is saying to her is, I have a priority right now. Your time will come, but right now I have to feed the children of Israel. It's their priority. They come first in this. Mark gives us a little bit understanding about this because he's not being rude to her. It says that, but Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first. So there's the priority thing. And what he means by it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs, it's this concept. He's not calling her a dog per se. Like the Jews did call Gentiles dogs. There's no doubt about that. That's not what he's doing here. He's actually using the priority of someone's home. Okay? And he's saying, look, in your home, in a normal home, you would feed your family first and then the pets. The pets would come second. You're going to feed the pets, but you don't feed the pets first before your kids. Or maybe in your house, they do that. Okay? And I get it. Maybe the dogs are more important, and so they feed the dogs before the family. And I get it. I mean, people think their dogs are family, or human beings and stuff, and I don't know. But in a normal home, the people come first before the pets, normally speaking. Maybe it's not normal at your home. I don't know. But what he's saying is like, yeah, that's the priority. So I got to do the priority first and then that. So he's not being rude to her. He's just saying this is the order. Hindrance number four. How is she going to respond to that? That's four times. He's like, no, 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 no. But he answers it. It's not good to get the little children the bread and throw it to the little dogs. And here's how she responds. Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She is not giving up. After four times, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What's the point? It's the same point that he's making with Jacob. Do you want this? Do you really want your daughter to be healed? Well, I'm going to start putting roadblocks to see how bad you want it. Now, in your own life, God will come to you. He'll call you to something. And then start putting roadblocks. He personally will start putting roadblocks in your path. And here's the mistake. You will not see God. You'll think it's, well, it's that person. And it's my stupid employer. And it's my stupid cousin. Or it's whatever. Or it's Joe Biden who says his uncle got eaten by cannibals in New Guinea. And it's Joe Biden and causing me problems, right? Did you catch that one? That's crazy. Oh my gosh, how can you just sit there and boldface lie to people? My uncle got eaten by cannibals. And then some dude responds from the academia world saying, well, you know, according to my calculations in Papua New Guinea, they just don't eat average white men. And it's like, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. But anyway, I do digress. So anyway, what God's going to do then, he's going to intentionally start putting up roadblocks in front of you and say, you're going to push through that one? You're going to push through that one? You're going to push through that one? I want to see how bad do you want it. You really want to do my will. And see, unfortunately, most people won't push through. God puts up a couple roadblocks in front of them. They're like, all right, I'm done. This is too hard. It must not be the will of God. Dude, when it's the hardest, that means it's the will of God. When people tell you, I couldn't believe how everything just went and rose and then just, it was so easy, Brandon, then I'm like, that's not the will of God. That's the will of Satan because Jonah did the same thing and everything lined out for him. And you had no opposition to what you were doing, right? Yeah, it was amazing. No, that's not amazing. Because if God calls me to do something, Satan will try to stop me. He doesn't want me to do the will of God. It's not easy. It's hard. It's really, really hard. And so what God is doing is you're going to push through it. 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 If not, you end up in this camp. Okay? Now, we know the Pope's already given up a long time ago. But, you know, like what the cardinals are saying, like, and you know, like, well, that's not none of my business. Well, it's the Protestants' business, too, because the Protestants are giving up to the woke mob. And, you know, the cardinals are telling them, hey, quit bowing down to the LGBT woke mentality. Well, that's the same thing you could say to the Protestants. You're giving up. You stopped fighting. Why? Because it's too hard or you want to be liked? And look what the society is giving up to the woke mob. What's going on here? Well, we got to be tolerant of transgender people. And you just saw in the prophecy update that it's associated to mental illness, right? But so what happens? 18-year-old woman named Andrea Yee. Thank God they caught her, or he, or whatever. I'm sorry, I don't know what this is. Who pretends to be a dude and goes by Alex, oh, so it's a girl, got arrested because she was planning to shoot at Montgomery County School. Hey, when you embrace craziness, crazy wants to kill people. What are we doing here? Why? Because people are surrendering. They don't want to push through. They don't want to fight anymore. Well, you stop fighting, you're going to lose the culture. You're going to lose everything that you had to these crazy people. Ugh. Verse 25. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him. Who's that referring to? It's Jesus. This is odd. It's an odd statement, but it makes sense if I explain it. When Jesus saw that he couldn't prevail against Jacob. Well, wait a second. Jesus could take Jacob out at any point in time. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So we're wrestling. And Jesus is seeing, I'm not getting anywhere with this knucklehead. I'm not getting anywhere. And he keeps wrestling with me. What a knucklehead. I want him to wrestle, but I want him to do something. I want him to actually prevail against me. And there's a way to prevail against God when you wrestle with him, but you first have to let God win. I know that sounds weird, doesn't it? Follow me, or I'll lose you like a wet bar of soap in a shower. Hang in. If God's gonna wrestle with me, in order for me to prevail against him, which he wants me to prevail against him in the wrestling match, I must let God win first. Does that make sense? So when we talk about wrestling with God and prevailing, which he wants you, but you got to let God win first. And Jacob's not letting God win. Hey, dude, let go. Stop. Enough. I need you to give up something. But you're not doing that, are you? Guess what? Boop. Oh, and he's done. He's completely done at that point. He dislocates the hip socket. You're like, what's the big deal about the hip socket? Okay, if you're in a wrestling match, your hips are the strongest joint in your body. And if you're going to wrestle somebody and you lose your hips, you can't wrestle anymore. Clue. There's a clue right there. Jacob, you gonna let me win? We can fight all day long. But at some point, I'm going to say enough, and I'm going to take out the strongest element that you have. And I'll do it with just touching your hip. There's a clue. Now let's hang on to that clue. Let's look at the time allowance. Starts wrestling at night. Maybe it's 1 a.m. But as you saw at the beginning of the text, it said, he wrestled them to daybreak. Okay, so we know we have a time element here for Jacob, right? And he's wrestling, and it's hours upon hours and hours, and the sun's almost coming up. The sun's coming, and Jacob, you're gonna lose time because we're not gonna wrestle all day. It's gonna end tonight. So what God is doing is allotting Jacob a period of time to prevail, to let God win. And I'm gonna give you a period of time. So you'll see this time element, what he gives to the world. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So there's a time element, as some count slackness, but it's long-suffering towards us. So why is God letting Joe Biden get away with things? Why is he letting Putin get away? Why was he letting China get away? Because he's long-suffering towards, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the time is given, but it will run out. That's the point. God is gracious to give time to people, gracious to give our culture time, gracious to give America time. Look at this other passage. This is in Revelation 2, talking about fake believers in the Thyatira church that are following this woman Jezebel there, who has caused them to get into idolatry and sexual immorality. And look what he says. And I have gave her a time to repent. I gave her time of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into a great tribulation. You know what that's a reference to? The tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation. But I'm giving you a time to get it figured out. But if you don't, time will be up. I will break your hip and put you into the tribulation. So here's my question. Let's make a global application before we move into a personal one. How much more time do you think America has? How much time does the West have before God touches the hip socket of America? Now, ask yourself this, maybe chew on this. If God is wrestling with America and he touches the hip socket, what would be the hip socket that would break America? Remember, the hip socket is the strongest aspect of Jacob. Could be economics, military, the church. I don't know. What do you think? I'm letting you chew on that because the time is going to run out for America. Okay? For instance, and for the whole world, look at this. I told you this is next. I told you this is coming. You let the transgender have their way, the pedophiles are on their heels. Okay, so look at this. This is Life News. The UN report calls for legalizing sex between adults and children. I told you it was coming. Doesn't shock me from the UN. They're Luciferian. Disturbing new report from the United Nations Program on HIV/AIDS, UNAIDS, adds to growing concerns about global leaders pushing to normalize pedophilia. Okay? The report offers legal guidance on issues related to sex, including involving children under age 18. Without any discussion about what the age of consent should be, the report suggests minors can consent to having sex with an adult. Sexual conduct involves persons below the domestically prescribed minimum age of consent to sex, may be consensual, in fact, if not in law, the report states. I told you, you open Pandora's box, you let the transgenders have their way, this is next. This is next. Legalized pedophilia. Bill Maher, I mean, he's a liberal, and of course he's far away from our values as you can be, but he gets it right on this one, which is odd. But he agrees with DeSantis in Florida. Well, how does Bill Maher agree to DeSantis? Because it's an issue, the sexual exploitation of children. Oh, so he said he was correct that DeSantis was correct and he accused Disney of sexualizing children and compared drag queen story hours to behavior that everyone agrees borders on abuse. Yeah, he's right. I would agree with Bill Maher on that. We agree with that. Yeah. He goes, Hollywood, Disney, Nickelodeon, and the Instagram moms who parade their itty-bitty beauty queen daughters in skimpy bikinis exposing kids to an adult world of lurid costumes and garish makeup borders on abuse. I agree. Wow, I can't believe I'm agreeing with Bill Maher. That's the crazy world we're in. But what's the point? How long does America have if you embrace pedophilia? Okay? Now, let's bring in the Israel answer. America is in violation of the Abrahamic covenant, not you and me, but the Biden administration, because they told Israel how to fight Iran. And basically what we found out is the United States had agreed to back Israeli operation in Gaza, southernmost city in Rafah, because they have to go in Rafah, in exchange for foregoing a major strike in Iran. So when Israel struck Iran, it didn't do anything to Iran. It didn't deter them. So what did the crazy Ayatollahs of Rocarolo over there thinking? Well, look, we were prevailing against Israel. That emboldens the Hezbollah, it emboldens Hamas, and emboldens all their Houthis. Because the United States told Israel, back down, don't do anything that harms anybody, don't kill anybody. What are we doing? Affirmative action war? What are we doing? So Iran can send over 400 and something missiles because they're a poor Muslim country. Israel can only just strike a few things and not hit anything that makes any significance. Like Victor Davis Hanson said, that's called affirmative action military. That's crazy. That's crazy. You don't fight wars like that. I told you, America's in the way between God and Israel right now. How long do you think God is going to put up with that? Not long. And the anti-Semitism, right? The worldwide. So this old boy, he's Jewish. He goes to this crazy riot Palestinian pro-Hamas rally in London. And London's Londanistan, if you don't know that already. Right? And so what happens? The cop tells the Jewish guy, hey, you're quite openly Jewish, and threatens to arrest him for causing a breach of peace as being Jewish near the Palestinian protest that weekend. Is this Nazi Germany, 1938? You're identifying, you're overly Jewish. What? And then you watch Columbia University go nuts, and they finally had to arrest these crazy kids at the school, which is nuts. Who sends their kid to Columbia University? Oh my goodness. Who sends their kids to Stanford or Berkeley or any of the Ivy Leagues? Because this is what you get. Exactly. Just crazy, maniac, psychopath kids coming out of there. So Columbia University finally has to call the cops because they've taken over the campus. But this has been going on since October 7th. And Columbia has never done anything to them, right? And so finally, it gets so out of hand, they have to call the police. So here's what happens.
The crackdown at Columbia University, where more than 100 protesters at the Ivy League school were cuffed and carried away by New York police following a second day of demonstrations on campus. The heavy police presence and action came one day after the school's president faced some tough questions on Capitol Hill about the rise of anti-Semitism on campus.
For what reason? I'm just standing on the sidewalk!
Police in riot gear detained protesters at Columbia University, loading them into multiple buses as they cleared out students who had camped out in tents on the school's south lawn. The mass protests over the war in Gaza began Wednesday.
Columbia has shown over and over again that they don't care about student rights, they don't care about student voices, they don't care about student safety.
School administrators today asked NYPD to clear the tents and suspended several students who participated, including the daughter of Representative Ilhan Omar, according to a tweet on X. Columbia has been a hotspot of protests since the October 7th attacks. The school also saw a spike in reports of anti-Semitic rhetoric.
I'm scared to wear a Jewish star here. I've gotten very nasty anti-Semitic comments at me, and I just don't understand how this is accepted.
The unrest comes after the Ivy League University's president was grilled on Capitol Hill yesterday over the school's response to anti-Semitism.
Anti-Semitism has no place on our campus, and I am personally committed to doing everything I can to confront it directly.
Tonight, tensions still hold over the campus.
This protest continues here, as you can hear all around me. At one point, it turned from the chants and the demonstration into a march down the street. They return here to Columbia, and it's expected to continue through the night.
Okay, so our college campuses are off the chain. Again, there's the question. How much time do you think God's going to give America? How much time he's going to give the West when they keep pulling this nonsense? Now, let's go back to us, because that's what's going on out there. We know judgment is coming. But what about us, though, as believer? How much time is God going to give you and me in wrestling with him over the issue that you're wrestling with him now, right? He's come to you in that manner. You know you're wrestling with him. And here's what you have to understand. You think you're wrestling with an issue, and you're not. You're actually wrestling with him. It's you and him wrestling, not an issue. And here's my thing. How long will he give you until you let him win? Because you know what the alternative is. If you don't let him win, and you keep fighting like Jacob, and you won't stop, boop, and you're disabled. Look, man, I've already been disabled earlier in my life. I got the t-shirt. I know what it feels like. I don't want to do it again. I don't like being hammered because I won't get the lesson. I won't understand. I won't give up. So God touches the strongest part of Jacob to disable him. He will do the same thing to me, and he will do the same thing to you. Now, why? Please understand. I go back to what I originally said. Yes, he wants Jacob to fight, but he wants him to fight to let God prevail over him, because God is meeting him at the border and refuses to let Jacob go in. Do you know why? Because this is his call. It's his mission. Because God is saying, Jacob, I am not about to let you finish your call and mission unchanged. You're not coming in unless you're changed. I need you to change and knock this nonsense off about manipulating the situation, self-determinating, and in self-confidence, because you're not coming in. I will withhold you from your mission if you won't change. And saying the same thing to you and I. What I called you to do, I will not allow you to do it until you change. And you're going to sit there and wrestle with me, I will force you to change. Because I have a mission for you, I have a plan, and it's good things, and I want you to do great things, but you are holding yourself back. So the principle is, God is patient with us, he'll let us struggle with him, but only for a period of time, until you and I voluntarily surrender self-reliance, self-confidence, worldly strengths, and saying, you're right. I'm done. You got to get to that point. You have to get to that point. If you don't, you were going to fight, and then he's going to disable you and cripple you. And dude, if you have ever been crippled by God, you know what I'm talking about. I have been crippled, and I will carry that crippling until I die, until I am raptured. I carry it with me. Because I decided to fight with God and resist him until he finally said, pop, and he popped my hip, so to speak. And that's it. Jacob, we'll see at the end, will walk the rest of his life with a limp after this is all said and done, to perpetually remind him that every time he takes a step, the hip is out of socket. Jacob, you're never going to forget it. And I don't want to be crippled anymore. I don't like it. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. And he will do that. So let me explain something on a principle level, and we'll leave with this. Let's talk about Israel real quick. Remember, Jacob is a typology for Israel. Remember how Jacob found himself alone? Oh, yeah, that's right. Guess what Israel is going to find themselves right now? Alone. Because I can tell you this. The Biden administration, America eventually will separate from Israel. And I know it because it's predicted in Zechariah chapter 12 that Israel will be alone in the whole world by themselves. This will be a picture of Israel. Everybody will be against Israel at some point in time. Okay? And why? Because guess what? Israel needs to be alone. What's the first phase? I'm alone. What's the next phase? Then God comes in and starts wrestling with you. Oh, are you catching this? So Israel's being isolated right now. Everyone hates them because God says, It's time to wrestle, Jacob. And I'm going to wrestle with you in the tribulation. And Israel, I'm going to have to pop your socket. Because you will not let me win. And I want you to win because I want you to come to faith in my son. And you keep resisting this. And you keep resisting. And you keep fighting me over this because you keep listening to your rabbis tell you the wrong thing about my son. I will break your socket. Daniel chapter 12 says, I will break the power of the holy people. That's the hip socket. The power of Israel. I will break Israel's power, break her hip, so that she will come to faith and prevail. Oh, so the way you prevail against God is you let him win first and then you win. Got it. So the same thing is true on a personal level. I'll give you a story and we're going to end there. There was a famous doctor, was a heart surgeon. And man, he was incredible, made a lot of money, was well known all throughout the world. And the problem is he's so well known, I don't know his name. And Terry Maxwell told me the guy's name this morning and I totally forgot it. But anyway, he was a world famous doctor, apparently Brandon doesn't know. This guy was like the top-notch heart surgeon in the world, right? Everyone listened to him. He would give you information and just incredible insight. And his hands were just like masters, man, in doing heart surgeries and stuff like that, right? This is the guy you wanted to have a heart surgery with if you had to have one. But he was a Christian. And he did the same thing that Jacob did, and Israel does, and what we do. Is we start taking the blessings of God and instead interpret them as, I'm a self-made man. I can figure things through this. I can do it. And I'm this famous heart surgeon. You know, I really don't need God. And I'm so smart and my intelligence and my hands are so skilled. And look what I can do. And you get a God complex sometimes, right? You know? And so that happened to him. And God came to him in a wrestling match, was wrestling with him. This doctor wouldn't give up, wouldn't admit. So guess what happened? God had to touch his hip. So you know what he did? He developed arthritis in his hands. And the arthritis was so bad, it turned his hands and crumbled them up like this and just like in fists. Couldn't move his hands. These fingers that God had given him to do all these delicate surgeries and remarkable things that no one else could do are incapacitated. He couldn't do it any longer. So he was crippled by it. And then he learned the lesson, but it was too late. My thing is, I don't want to learn that lesson too late. I don't want God to have to cripple me and have arthritis crunch up my hands or take away my strongest element or whatever I have to where I have to be incapacitated and lose the ability to use that ever again. I think I'd rather go to the option of saying, I surrender, you win, I got it. I'm not gonna fight anymore. I'll do it your way. I'll stop doing it mine. You win. Because that is the only way you're gonna win with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for what we can learn in Jacob's life. We're not done, Father, but we got so much there that we can apply it to our lives. Boy, howdy. Help us to have the strength to press on like the woman did with Jesus. She kept after him. I want my daughter to be healed. And she just kept on it. Help us to realize that when we're wrestling with you, we need to surrender. We need to give up. We need to stop. And trust you for everything. Trust you for our security. Trust you for our guidance, how we get through life, everything. Because we're like Jacob. We have nut jobs everywhere around us, Lord. Everywhere we look, we're surrounded by people that want to do us harm and are hostile to us. But we know you can take care of us, that you'll see us through everything, the Lord of hosts. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here that hasn't come to faith, that today the day would be their salvation. That to understand that Messiah offers eternal life to anyone who believes in him, and he proved it by dying on a cross for our sins, was buried, rose on the third day and offers that eternal life to anyone who will just simply believe. I pray you speak to our hearts and help us, Father. Bless us now as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for another lesson. We hope that this message is a blessing for you and helps you grow towards a more mature understanding of God's Word. For more information about our ministry, we invite you to check out our website at rockharborchurch.net. Until next time, remember, keep looking up, for our redemption draws near.